We don't know. And so this is a great, I'm really looking forward to this because I've often wondered, like, and actually a lot of people have mentioned that, like, oh, it'd be so neat to, like, be a fly on the wall and see what other churches are doing. How do they sing? How do they break the bread? How do they teach? How do they interact? How do they do food? All those kinds of great things. So this is going to be a snapshot this morning. So thank you, Bloomington Heights. It's not easy to be the guinea pig, the first ones. But they get to sit in this lovely, what'd you call it, the VIP lounge? So, with no further ado, Caleb, let's do it, man.
It helps when you're using electronic things to turn them on. So, children, this is your dismissal notice. Go ahead and go. We got people who are standing around. I think that's because the kids are still here. So if there are small children here who are meant to be in Sunday school, now's your time to make your escape. We usually have this nice little sort of lane here for me to stalk up and down, but we don't have that today. So I'm working on identifying my stalking lane. I feel like I should wear a suit and tie with a lectern right here. So I'm looking around and I'm seeing many, many people that I have never seen before, which is great. Welcome. Happy Mother's Day. Happy graduation day and all of the happy spring. Happy warm weather. One thing you should know if you've never been here before is this is not church. That's kind of a weird thing to say, but that's the case. This is a gathering together of members of our city church network. This is not a church meeting. We're not going to take the bread and the cup tonight or this morning. We're not going to do any of that stuff because this is not a church meeting. We're the City Church of Ames, Des Moines. We're a network of churches that meet in homes on Sunday evenings where we meet together as churches and take the bread and the cup together and celebrate our new life in Christ. This is not church, though. So that's one reason why this is kind of a different church experience. Sean asked me to talk this morning about music and the role of music, the place of music in our churches, and what that place might be. This is the first of our Training and Equipping Guild Sundays, and I'm really excited about the way that we can work with music on a Sunday morning to equip you guys to work with music on Sunday evenings in the meetings of your churches. So the question I think we should ask is, why do music? Why have music? What's the place of music? What's the function or role of music? What is music do for us? Why do we have it? In a lot of the places that I've been in my history as a Christian in churches, music is for the provocation of intense emotions. So if you've ever stood at the back if you've ever like walked in late to a very traditional sort of modern evangelical church, it's kind of a disconnected experience because you're in the back and you're watching all these people just rocking out and having this super emotional thing that you're not part of because you're not there in the matrix of all those people. And so seeing it from the outside, and it's not bad. Having an emotional response to music isn't bad, but is that what music is for? Another way that I've seen music used is to provide a great show, to provide something really highly entertaining and enjoyable, to give people a reason to come and be part of Sunday morning. I mean, we want people to come and join us, right? We want people to be a part of what it is that we do, to join with us, to worship Jesus together, to hear the gospel, to commit their lives to the Messiah of Israel. And so we sometimes use our music as a way of being a draw. Come to church with us and experience the most amazing rock concert you've ever seen in your life. And again, entertainment's not bad. A show isn't bad. But is that the purpose of music? Is that the point of having music in the churches? This past week, my grandfather's been living, he's 99, he'll be 99, and he's been living here in Ames for a number of years, but we sold his house, which meant that we had to go to Sway City, Iowa, almost Minnesota, and pack up his stuff. And I'm kind of a church history nerd, so I found this little book, The Discipline of the Methodist Church, 1964. That's awesome. And it gives like all of the way that you do a funeral and the way that you elect elders and the way that you set a budget and all of this stuff. And I open it up to the Easter service and it says, read one of these readings, sing a hymn. Have a responsive reading, sing a hymn. And so music is part of tradition. It's part of the thing that we do. It's a familiar form that we use to have a traditional service of the church. And again, Tradition's not bad. I love tradition. But is that the purpose of music? And then, regrettably, I've found that sometimes music is a matter of the routine. Three songs, a sermon, a song, and announcements. And we come to a Sunday morning experience expecting a certain routine. Three songs, a sermon, and a song, and announcements. But again, and I'm not, hey man, I love routine. I'm a creature of habit. I like being able to expect what's coming up in my day. But is routine as such why we do music? Why do we have music in the churches? That's the essential question here that we want to address. So here's what I've concluded. I've been doing a study based out of Colossians and Ephesians, some research that I've been doing. And the conclusions that I've reached is this. We have music because we are filled with the Spirit and the Word of Christ. And in gratitude, we praise God and instruct one another in song. That's why music. Because we are filled with the Spirit and the Word of Christ in gratitude, we praise and instruct one another in song. That can have an emotional reaction. Awesome. That can be really an entertaining thing. It can be part of tradition. It can be part of our routine. But what's the reason for it? Because we are filled with the Spirit and the Word of Christ in gratitude, we praise God and instruct one another in song. So there's two key texts that we'll work with this morning. The first is Ephesians 5, 18 through 20. Do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit. Speak to one another with psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord in your hearts, giving thanks to God the Father at all times and for everything in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. And the second, very, very similar, you can see the consistency of Paul's thinking around this issue. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, in gratitude, singing in your hearts to God. And whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. So the key orientation that produces music, the thing that we react to in order to produce music, is this: the filling with the Spirit. It's the gift to all believers. It's the thing that God, it's the dwelling of God within us. We're to be filled with the Spirit. We're to let the Word of Christ richly dwell in us. It's an orientation of our hearts toward God with gratitude. Good news, the best news. The Messiah of Israel has arrived. The heir of David is here, and his name is Jesus of Nazareth. And he was put to death in accordance with the Scriptures, and he was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures, and he is now seated at the right hand of God, ruling the universe as king, and he'll appear one day. The best news ever! And out of gratitude for that, out of the filling with the Spirit, and allowing that word to dwell in us, it provokes something, and what it provokes, in part, is song. It's singing, making melody to God. As a result of that, we speak to one another with psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. We sing in response to that. And what's really interesting is this: teaching and admonishing one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. So music can be a thing that provokes emotional response. Music can be tradition, it can be entertaining, it can be a matter of routine. None of those things are bad. But one of the things I didn't mention was it can be instructional, it can be exhortational, it can be a matter of admonishment when we speak to each other in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs as a result of being filled with the Spirit, as a result of gratitude, as a result of letting the Word of Christ dwell in us richly. Notice the direction of the singing. One of the things that I have, if you know me, you know that I exaggerate literally every statement I make. So I have sometimes been critical of music in churches, worship music, worship, quote unquote, music, in ways that go sort of past the true extent of my feelings about it. But I'm very often critical of contemporary praise and worship music because sometimes what I discern is in a zeal to provoke an emotional response, which is not bad, the direction of singing is between me and God. Me as an individual and God. I praise you. So it's me in my capacity as an individual doing something toward God, and the thing that I'm doing is singing. right? So the direction is from an individual to God, and that's it. And there may be a pile of us together, and it's all that. But really, it's between me and God. But and you can see that's visible there, singing your hearts to God, making melody to the Lord. But the direction is not just this way. It's also this way. Do you think, I mean, when we sing, do you think of that as singing to one another? Because that's part of what's happening. We're singing to God, but when we praise the Lord, we're also singing to one another. And we're not just doing that as a way of reinforcing the awesomeness of God, and He is amazing. But we're doing that to instruct one another and teach one another as well. The direction of singing is different than we typically have it. So again, why have music? What is the point of music? What is the purpose of it? Well, because we are filled with the Spirit and the Word of Christ in gratitude, we praise God and instruct one another in song. That's the point. That's the purpose. So my work, and I've been doing a research project for Jeff, which has involved libraries and stacks of books 18 inches high, which again, if you know me, is like the most fun thing in the universe to me. Total silence in a library with an enormous stack of books. And this is also very fun for me. One of the key books is that blue in there, The Earliest History of the Christian Gathering. And his conclusions around music are much the same. Music is the glorification of God for everything that He's done for us and instruction toward one another. And this was done, Alekin says, the blue book guy, because the form of the dinner in the Greek world was you'd have a dinner party, and it had two phases. It had a meal, the dipnon, and it had a post-dinner, post-meal event, the symposium. And for the Greeks, this was a drinking party. And you can see why Paul would say in 1 Corinthians, hey, you know, some of you are getting there early and getting drunk. Or in Ephesians, do not be drunk with much wine, but be filled with the Spirit. They were familiar with that form. This is the point of the, you can barely see it here on the right, from Symposium to Eucharist. The whole book is about the way the early Christian church took over and adopted this dinner party form, where you would have a meal together, and then you would have a post-meal period in which you had singing, and the Greeks and Romans had drinking, and they had entertainment, and they had philosophical discussions, and that's what they did. They have a huge advantage over us, though, which is they're very familiar with that form. The Greeks of that day, if you were to convert to Christianity and enter into one of their churches, what happened there at church would have been super familiar to you. It's a symposium. We're having a meal all together, dedicated unto some purpose, with people that we know and love, and then post-meal, we have the symposium period where we, you know, we'll have some more wine, and we'll sing some songs, and we'll talk with one another, and they were very familiar with that. Regrettably, we are not. That's a new-ish thing for us. I've never been to a dinner party that was like that. So we're kind of at a little bit of a disadvantage as modern Christians, because what we do on Sunday night is just like what they did, except we're less familiar with it. And so it's a little bit harder for us, steeped in the normal way of doing music, to figure out how to integrate music, because we think church music means three songs, then a sermon, then another song that we sing toward a band on stage who's really just rocking out. So again, I think this should... Now, please do not hear what I am not saying. We need to be very careful about how I couch some of this. But honestly, I'm really passionate about this subject. So music is supposed to be a response to something that's happening in the life of the believer. Not the only response, but a response. And music is a response to being filled with the Spirit. It's a response to the Word of Christ dwelling in us richly. I mean, you cannot read the majestic opening chapters of the Bible that describe God's ordering of all creation, right? I can't anyway, and not want to sing, right? Praise ye the Lord, the Almighty, the King of creation. Out of a response to what God is doing. And it's also meant to be a response to gratitude. I mean, look, so I know what my life was like prior to my becoming a believer. It was far worse than it is now in just any number of ways. My life in community is far superior than trying to make it on my own. My life under authority is far better than my life trying to be the only authority. My life in Christ is infinitely superior. And that should provoke gratitude. That should provoke me to be thankful. And not just for that, but for all things. Thank you, God, that our business is successful. Thank you, God, that my child fought and didn't run out into the street after the ball. Thank you for all the many, many good and perfect things that are in my life. And the result of that ought to be, at least in part, music. So what's going on? Because I hear a lot. I just love Sunday night gatherings with our church, but we just can't figure out music. I miss music so much. What's going on? I mean, if we're not responding in song to our faith, that's not necessarily mean something has gone wrong. It could be that there's some kind of way of thinking about music that's in error, or it could mean that our tradition of church has foreclosed the possibility that we ourselves could bring music, or it could mean that we're inhibited because we don't feel like we have the best singing voice. I mean, it was not easy to just like sing to you, totally silent, right? Watching me, that was weird. But it also could be that there's something wrong in our life of faith. Not automatically, but it could mean that. It could mean that there's something about the way that we approach our faith that has closed off that the melody making that's supposed to come out of it. And the objection that I often hear is, well, I can't play the guitar. Well, I can't sing. Well, but Gabe can. And he's demonstrated a leading of his whole church into music. Not all of us can do what Sean Houston does on the guitar, but we can all at least try and croak out a tune. Right? Or we say, well, we don't have any musicians in our church. Do you need a musician? I remember gatherings of the extended Keller family where the meal began. Do you want to do it? Sing the opening refrain of Doxology, just like a little bit of it? Go ahead. I'm putting you on the spot. Yeah, just the first line of it. Right. Okay. So no music, no instrumentation, and although I find his voice to be very pleasant, it's not a professional singing voice, right? We don't need that, and I think there's a danger that we make talent a bigger issue than it is, or instrumentation a bigger issue than it is, and that's really dangerous because that closes us off to the possibility of having music in the churches. So I would love for you guys, in the context of this seating area and your tables there, to do some discussion around this and to ask yourself, if you're one of the people in the churches that I've talked to who says, man, I love church on Sunday evening and the intimacy of that and the effectiveness of that in my walk of faith, but boy, I sure do miss music, why don't you have it? I'm not giving you the reason. I don't know what it is, but you should ask that question. What stops us from doing music? Because one of the answers to that question could be, we don't have any guitar players and we don't have any really talented musicians. Well, who cares? Stand up around the table and sing Amazing Grace together. You can do that. It's easy. And then there is the gut check question, because this is a possibility. I'm not, again, don't hear what I'm not saying. I'm not saying if we do not have music, there's something wrong with your faith. It doesn't work like that. But if we don't have music, there could be something wrong with our faith. It could be a deficit of gratitude. So, I mean, it's at least worth asking the question whether or not there's some thinking that we need to do about this, the health and the soundness of our faith. So why don't you guys talk about that there at your tables for 5 minutes or so, maybe between 5 and 10, we'll just sort of feel it out, and we'll come back and get some of your insights. And elders, leading women, church leaders, I'm going to lean on you again to bring high-quality contributions to the surface for us when we come back. Well, that was a good, spirited period of discussion with which I am well pleased. But we have other things to press on towards, so let's bring it to a close, if you would. Why don't we have music? What'd you come up with? Are you going to run my mic, Tim? Thanks, man. Not my mic, Jim's mic. God's mic. leading ladies and elders, deacons and team members, I'm leaning on you to bring to the surface the great contributions made around your tables. Why don't we have music? What is preventing us from having music? SCOTUS.
And then, whoa, a little loud.
Yeah.
Then there's me. None of the above. Always answering the question for Caleb.
Okay.
You know, I think when we look at this, you know, kind of one of the things that kind of came to light as I was looking at it, you know, we were asking, why don't we have music in our gatherings? What stops us? I think to kind of frame it in, I think we have to consider, too, that we have been trying to frame that in.
Sure we have. Absolutely.
It's not that there's anything necessarily stopping us, per se, as much as, you know, just kind of the understanding was we need to frame this in. We need to figure out, like, the groundwork that you're laying right now before we get into a lot of this, a lot of worship in the in the house churches.
Yep.
So why don't we have music? Well, in part because we've kind of been in a holding pattern. But I think another part of that, or another aspect of that, what stops us now, I don't think anything in particular, other than we were just kind of talking around our table, you know, what if we don't have the most experienced musicians? You know, we're going to fight our way through this one. I mean, if it's a little awkward, if it's a little slow, you know, if it's a little stutter step, what does that mean? Should we be playing at all? And I think the kind of the conclusion we came to is, yeah, you should play. I mean, just as long as there's an understanding that, hey, we're all learning and growing here, there's at least opportunity to practice one time a week, even if it's in the meeting, you know, as part of worship together.
I like it. Yeah, that's good. I do want to emphasize again, I'm not saying there's necessarily anything wrong with us. I'm just wanting to point to the fact that that's a possibility. Or it could be, as Scott says, that we don't understand it yet.
Yeah, I think I'm going to speak kind of corporately for our church, and I'm going to make Hannah answer something individually here. But I think at least my opinion anyway, is we were talking about the number of paradigms we're trying to break just moving into this model. I mean, there's, you know, breaking one paradigm is, or one way of thinking, or, you know, but the sheer number of things we're trying to break out of is is huge. And I think kind of the overarching one is we're looking to be led. I mean, that's kind of our nature in a lot of ways. And, you know, our church is made up of families that have been faithful families that have been here for many years. So we've been used to coming in on Sunday morning, sitting and looking to the front for direction. And that's hard to break out of, I think. And so, if you don't have somebody like a Gabe that you know is gifted, I mean specifically gifted that way, it's really difficult for a bunch of us to kind of lead out on that when we're kind of looking to be led. And I think that's kind of holding us back. And I'll let Hannah answer kind of on a personal perspective.
I know for me why I don't bring music, because I've always thought that, you know, if you bring music, you have to have the talent of singing. Like, I am not naturally good at singing like she is over there, so I'm not going to bring music, because I also think of it as American Idol kind of deal. Like, okay, so if I bring music and sing, they're going to think so bad of me. I'm going to be so bad. And then I was talking to Dad yesterday, and so he gave me two things. So one, if I think that I'm being judged by this church community, I have something that I need to think of more deeply. Or it's the other side of the church has something that they really have to think of, like they shouldn't be judging. And so, and since I don't really have a naturally gifted singing, that shouldn't stop me from bringing something to sing.
I mean, it leads really naturally into the second piece of this, which is, are we making too big a deal out of quality, or too big a deal out of instrumentation? I wonder what you guys thought of that. Because if you know my dad, you know when he's happy, because you can hear him coming. As kids, we could hear him coming blocks away whistling. That's a response of the heart in music. You know, how many times have you been just unaccountably in a good mood and just started going, dun, 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 or whatever, you know? Because making music is part of the thing that human beings do when we're feeling certain ways. So I don't feel at all inhibited to belt out whatever it is in the car by myself, which probably makes the guy sitting next to me at the red light think I'm slightly mad, but why are we making an idol out of quality or instrumentation? What did you guys come up with around that?
I know, even as one of the musicians who leads music in our church, I can make an idol out of that. Like, there have been times when Chad has said to me, as the leader of our church meeting, hey, can you bring that song? And I'll say, no, I can't bring that. I'm not ready yet. I need to practice more. I can't do it. And so he's encouraged me to, you can do it. Just play a different chord there. Can you do that? Or just skip that chord. I'm like, all right, I'll try. So mm-hmm. I can make an idol myself as the leader of singing out of quality. Or also, well, I can't play the piano as well as Emily, so I'm not just not going to play. Right. I'll let her play the piano, and I
won't
ever.
I can't do anything as well as Emily plays the piano.
Me either. So that, for me, that is something that I need to work on in my heart attitude. And we also talked about making an idol out of the style of music. Oftentimes, I think we can say, well, that style of music is not godly. Well, it's not the music itself. It could be the lyrics that are evil. You need to modify some lyrics. But the style of music itself is not inherently bad. So mm-hmm. I think we need to be willing to broaden our horizons as far as style and quality and instrumentation or lack of, mm-hmm. even those of us who are leading.
Quality instruments, what do you think?
I've got several daughters, and I won't tell you which ones these refer to, but I've got one that's very gifted musical family, and they just sing beautifully. They've sung here before. Mm-hmm. But one of my other daughters, they're athletes, they're not singers. And one Christmas, they said, well, why don't we just try to sing a song together for Christmas? And so they all tried to sing a Christmas hymn, and it was so bad they all started laughing. And it might take some practice.
Sure. Right.
In other words, you can't expect that it's all going to be great right at the beginning, because, and I think David referred to, sometimes singing can sound like nails on a chalkboard, is that there has to be some degree of the song sounding like the song it was intended to sound like.
Right.
But it does take work and practice.
What's interesting about that is, in the context of the family, it sounded just, it didn't work quite right, but everybody laughed instead of feeling embarrassed, because you're in the matrix of family, and it's okay. It's okay to not do it quite right. That's the same kind of matrix that we should be in on Sunday evenings in our churches. That is a safe place to try something that doesn't quite work, and then to, you know, let that be humorous and try again later. It's okay. It's all right. How about that gut check question? I wonder if anybody felt like that was applicable.
So one of the things with having, kind of where you start out, Caleb, that as we can do all this stuff, we can try and do music, but if you don't start from the place of it being a response of gratitude in your hearts, mm-hmm. you kind of miss the point anyway. And having Gabe in our church sometimes can be, you know, can let the rest of us off the hook. Mm-hmm. So we can have somebody that can bring good quality music, and we don't have to think about that and start at that point. We can just basically sit and listen to Gabe sing to us, and we can pretend like we're following along. So,
mm-hmm. Yeah, there's nothing wrong with performance and enjoying a performance per se. It can be easy. It's the same thing that happens, by the way, when Christians say, well, some dude is going to stand up on Sunday morning behind a lectern and he's going to talk at us for an hour, so I can safely check out of my responsibility to thoroughly learn the faith myself, because somebody's going to do that on my behalf. There's nothing wrong with a sermon or with a performance, unless we use it as an excuse to check out of the faith. Ugh. Anybody else find themselves provoked by the possibility that they needed to? All right.
You know, I think it's kind of, there's also another end of that whole gut check thing. Hmm. I think it's also possible for very talented musicians to kind of take a look at themselves and say, "Oh, I'm checking my gut, and I'm just not right with sure. God. I haven't got it quite right yet. I can't sing this song. I can't lead in worship because I'm just not a leader type," you know. And I think that can go. I think it can go way too far because that hypersensitivity to what is just a command to show gratitude can result in little or no song.
Mm-hmm. Yep, that's absolutely true. Anybody who's ever led the Christian body has had a moment where they went, "I can't believe I'm doing this right now. This is I shouldn't be doing this right now."
In terms of gut check, it's pretty convicting to evaluate how thankful I'm really am. And I think that's something that I was convicted of when you were talking about that. And so I think from a gut check standpoint is, you know, am I thankful for where I'm at right now? Am I thankful for a lot of things? And it's just pretty easy to get overwhelmed by what is going on today, this week, this month, and not having a bigger picture. And so I know that you're not saying, and I agree with that, that if you're not demonstrating an attitude of thankfulness, that you're better, you know, examine whether or not you really are a believer or whether you are strong in your faith. But it is, I think, it should be an outpouring, even though I do not sing well at all, and I'm very self-conscious. And
get everybody singing with you, and it sort of just evens out, man.
Anyway, when you have a bunch of people that you haven't heard me sing, apparently. So, but I think the core is that really are we coming? So if it's are we bringing a psalm of thankfulness? Are we singing? Are we even talking about, you know, words? I think it's a core element. Are we as a network, as we are churches, do we really exude a thankfulness, or do we just take things for granted? And I think that I many times take things for granted, especially if you're from a Christian nation, so to speak. I use that very loosely. But if that's our heritage, I think we assume that that's a birthright versus actually being called out of darkness into light and being adopted as children and understanding what that means and the incredible gift that we've received. So in other words, it's a much broader issue. It probably goes down roads that you're not really trying to go down, but the point is that I think it's a bigger issue that I know I personally need to delve into myself and evaluate.
Think about you think about a marriage, right? Marriage often begins with a burst of intense emotion toward one another that then sort of, that nobody can sustain the intensity of that over years. So that love that begins in this super intense sort of mellows over the years. But if you don't cultivate it, it can often lead to taking the other person for granted, and then you shipwreck your marriage, and the faith can be like that. Like, young believers are very often super passionate, and that needs to mature into a more carefully cultivated gratitude, or we just take it for granted.
I think I think this fits into the gut check question, but I'm not sure. But we talk a lot about words here and how they become co-opted, and the word worship equating with music, and I've heard it a couple times today.
Yeah.
Excuse me. But just, you know, the fact that the presence of music doesn't necessarily mean there's worship, and the absence of music doesn't mean there's not worship. And just, right. I think that fits into the gut check issue of, I think Bob kind of mentioned, just getting music doesn't mean we've accomplished something.
Routine. Three songs, a sermon, and a song.
This is a good discussion, you guys. So we're going to just talk a little bit about, it's a really good discussion. I think we can have a lot more of it, and I enjoyed our at our table here. And I think about a couple things about culture. And just as John said, we want to be the people of God and have a culture of people that are quick to praise God, quick to worship God, quick to express gratitude and thankfulness. And that's, I think, a journey and a path that we're on. And something that we, so as we started talking about the guild, what is the guild? So I wanted to talk just quickly about that, and it's something we'll continue to do because we have some more stuff to get to with Bloomington Heights Church. So really quick, as a leadership team, we kind of talked about this issue. What is the guild? How do we equip our church to grow in this area of music and art? And so we have a working definition. I think we have a slide for this, a working definition of music and art. In the context of the church, music and arts are a creative response in a variety of media to all that God has and will accomplish. So it's a response, much as Caleb shared from Paul, that because we are filled with the Spirit, because the word of Christ richly dwells within us, then in gratitude we sing songs to God, instructing one another. And so this gets worked out in a couple of the purpose of music and art, a couple different things. We'll get to that one in a minute. But basically, we think about instruction, teaching the content of the kerygma, of the didache, of the story. Maybe it's exhortation to follow the way of Christ and his apostles, to follow Christ, to model gratitude, to bring unity. There's nothing better, man, that expresses unity when we come and sing together. And I continually go back to the conference. For those of you that have had the opportunity to be at the conference, you've leaders from around the world that often don't know each other, that don't interact on a daily basis or a yearly. We're starting to create those networks, and not starting, but they're becoming really, really fleshed out in a beautiful way. But they come here, and when we worship together, you would think these are like best friends from, that they're all on the similar journey, very expressively praising God for what he's doing. And that's very powerful, and it's contagious. When you come, you go, man, yeah, God is great. Let's do this. So instruction around praise, leading the community to adore God and reflect his beauty, to express adoration, to express praise and thanksgiving, to process emotion. The first guild that we had together was more of a, what we call, for lack of a better term, artistic presentation. So it was something that we brought together some of those gifted musicians and artists and people that are writing songs and doing these things to kind of take us through a journey. We just scratched the surface. The theme, I don't know if you picked up on that, but the theme was really processing pain, processing that emotion of the hardships of this life in light of God's grace and mercy and goodness. And so we did that in an artistic way that I think was impactful for many of us. And think about that, like just the power of music and art, like, when, as anyone here can fess up, men, we can fess up, even though it's Mother's Day. You ever cry at a movie? Yeah, thank you, Mike. It takes a brave man. That's right. It's like we're moved. I cried at Rocky VII, man, Creed. Okay, so we are moved by those things, by a song. There was some video that kind of went viral around, like, it's a mom singing this really sad song. There's a baby. You remember seeing that? And the baby's just like, he's like crying. It's like, it's a six-month-old baby. He doesn't know the words that she's singing, just that emotion. So we're emotional beings. And there's something about music and art that can, that's part of how God made us. And read the Psalms. And we're going to continue to do those kinds of things in the guild. We'll have more teaching time. So this morning, so again, we have the artistic presentation. We're going to continue to explore those, and those are going to be great. This one is an equipping guild. And the purpose of all of this is to equip us, right? It's to grow. And so we're going to do times of teaching. We'll dive into the Psalms. We'll dive into different aspects biblically of music and art and those kinds of things. And we'll also... this bank style thing, I'm really excited about, again, to see snapshots of churches and how they're engaging in music and how from these times we're going, it's going to be great to hear in maybe 3 or 6 months to go, hey, when Bloomington Heights did that, when I got to see their church, I was inspired. I thought that was a great idea, and we brought that into our church, and now we have more music and more art, and here's the impact of that. And then we also have our network gatherings, our love feasts, the times when we're gathered all together, and we want to just praise God together with one unified voice. And we had that. Remember at Easter, that was a great time of just singing together and expressing our gratitude to God and instructing one another. So that's basically the Guild in a nutshell. We'll have more discussion about that. They're kind of scheduled periodically through the year. And with no further ado, we're going to have Bloomington Heights share a few things. And then what I want you to do is, Gabe's, I think maybe we'll just do two songs. They're going to kind of take you through a little process of what they do, just a snapshot. We can participate with them, but I want you to be thinking about questions, okay? Man, what were you thinking when you, why did you choose that song? How did you get people to interact? What's with the drums? Whatever, okay? So, there we go. Thank you.
We got to get the kids.
Yeah, the kids are coming, right?
Just sit over there. Addie needs to sit here, that's all. Anybody getting her? Nice. This is kind of how it goes on Sunday nights. We can't find our kids. In the basement playing or hiding, and one's stuck in the bathroom or something. I don't know. One's outside playing basketball, doesn't want to come inside. That kind of stuff. Well, while we're waiting, I picked some of these songs here to kind of help focus our hearts on being together as a church, as well as these are songs that we're familiar with. So, two-pronged attack there. Got 10,000 Reasons and Build Your Kingdom here. Kids seem to love that one. Build Your Kingdom, right? And my daughter, who is not here yet, knows how to play these songs on the banjolele, so she'll be able to play along. Oh, here we go. Nice. Fashionably late.
Bless the Lord, oh my soul, oh my soul, worship His holy name, sing like never before, oh my soul.